indeed that sentiment does express our daily desire that in whatever path that we go, whatever road we go down, whatever road we're taken down, that in all those circumstances that the Lord would be with us, that He would take our hand, that He would lead us. In fact, David, in that psalm that he wrote of that pastoral beauty, he told us that He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. One of the attributes of sheep is, as you study, I'm not a zoologist or anything like that, animal husbandry, or have no knowledge of that, but one of the characteristics that we are able to learn of sheep is that they never drink from running water. It's always still water. You know, but even in running in still water, there's danger. You know, one thing about running water is you don't have to worry about being stagnant. Still water will, from time to time, have a greater risk for stagnation, to be brackish. And we don't need to drink from brackish water. That's where the shepherd comes in. That's where the under-shepherd comes in. So indeed, we're blessed today to have a desire that the Lord would lead us by the hand in all circumstances, the good, when we're blessed, and when we face hard shadows, that we're not alone. And because He's promised that He'd never leave us alone. And that in all our ways, He would be with us. Such a blessing this morning that we're able to gather in worship. I think we'll all agree on this, is this is the one holiday of the year that probably has the greatest integrity of all of them that we can consider. And interestingly, this is a holiday that was signed into law as a national holiday. You know, I don't think it would pass today with the attitude of a secular society. I think it would have a hard time getting, at least in the past, it would getting past first base. But this was signed into law by President Abraham Lincoln. And as a day of national thanksgiving, you know, that goes to the very heart. You know, it's not supposed to be one day that we set out the year. Well, that's the one day we're going to be thankful. Brethren, this is our, you know, Paul told us in Ephesians, he told us throughout all of his epistles to God's people that be ye thankful. Be ye thankful. Gratitude and thanksgiving is a fruit of the Spirit. You show me a people that are thankful, I'm going to show you one that's a child of God. The polar opposite to gratitude is the feeling of entitlement. I'm just getting what I'm owed. You know, I mean, entitlement means I'm just getting that which is part of my deal. Well, brethren, you and I realize that if we got what we were entitled to, it wouldn't look too good, would it? But we've been granted things that we're not entitled to, greater than that which we're entitled to. And that should elicit in us, in each of us, a heart of gratitude. So we have so much to be thankful for. You know, when we think about our lives today and the existence that we have and the things that we're blessed with in the world today, it's just, it should overwhelm us. And we get caught up in our lives and our focus on ourselves, and we lose sight of these things. I confess I do. I do. You know, we get caught up in the day-to-day, and it takes our eyes off of that which is real, those things which are actually important to us. Good brother of mine just returned from Zambia last week, and I've talked to him several times this week to a to a fellowship, which is a fellowship sponsored by the Denton, Texas Primitive Baptist Church, Elder Vernon Johnson, and people who are studying God's Word and in that country. And he says, there are people of gratitude to have and understand and rejoice and learn more about the grace of God. And they've been the gamut. They've tried them all out. They've been to the Baskin Robbins 31 flavors. They've tried everything out there to try, and it didn't feed their spirits and their hearts. And believe by God's providential hand, he put them in touch with this sweet elder. And they're able to see and rejoice and live and be motivated by the doctrines of grace. And they have in them hearts of gratitude. They're grateful. They're thankful to God. And they're thankful for these men that come among them. But more than that, they're thankful to the Lord that the Lord has provided this to them. I'm thankful that we have our jobs, that we have our families, that we have everything that God has given us. Every good and perfect gift, as James told us, cometh down from above. And whatever you have, God gave it to you. I've known men in the past that have been very quick to tell us they're self-made men. Everything I got by the sweat of my brow. I got by this, I got by that. I earned everything I've got. That's fine. That's your thought. I did it by these hands. Who gave you the hand? Where'd you get the hand from? Well, I did it with my intellect. I used my reasoning power that God has given me. And who gave you that? God. You know that every good thing you got, God gave it to you? Do you thank Him for it? Do you thank Him for your wife? For your husband? For your mother or your father? For your children? For all of those support that are around you? I was speaking to a man last week that I worked with for many years, and he lives in Memphis. And he recently lost his wife of 62 years. And he says, I realize so many times that I fail to thank the Lord for my wife. He said, don't do that. Be thankful for what you have. And so that should be our mantra. That should be what we are. Thank you, God, for everything you've given me. And let me in my life, not just by what I say, but how I conduct myself, how I live my life, let me prove the gratitude that's in my heart. To your names, honor and glory. If you'll recall, last week we were looking at what we're supposed to do with these armaments that we have. After we have all those in place, and we're able to use those to some degree that God has given to us, and each of those armaments have a purpose, have a specific purpose, but then in the overall picture, we are the two things that Paul admonishes the Ephesian church to use those for specifically is to watch and to pray. And how we look, as you will recall last week, that the disciples were there with the Lord, and he had gone into the garden to pray, and he had told them to wait on the outside. Wait a way back, and he had told them to watch and to pray. And as he comes back, he finds that they've done neither. So much like me and you today, we fail so many times in what we're supposed to do, and they were just succumbing to the things which we do by nature. Sometimes we're blessed to do what we're told, and at other times we don't, we fail. Yet Paul was telling the brethren here to take these. In verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance, with all consistency, and supplication for all saints. So for a few minutes more this morning, I want us to continue to look at this subject of watching. And what watching means, what it is. There is an application of watching that is that we're passive in. It's an observation. And we all know how to do that. We all know how to watch. We can go home and we can take that TV screen that we got. We can become very proficient with that clicker, can't we? And what do we do as we sit in front of that? We do what? We watch. And one of the dangers, and there again, that's a blessing of God that we have, but there's a danger that's inherent in that is that it causes us to observe very passively. And there are some things related to God's Word that we are to observe and to watch in order that we might do some other things. You know, Paul told the Ephesians that we're to be circumspect in all things. And we reviewed that last week, how we're to look all around us about the things that are there and react accordingly as God would have us to. And I'm interested as, you know, one of the buzzwords of the world that we live in today is recreation. You know, everybody wants recreation. And I can go just a few blocks over here to a place, and it's what we call an amusement park. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And have you ever considered just the very word, the very nature of that word, amusement? Now, you know what the muses are, M-U-S-E? A muse means a discipline. It is that which we reason and we think. And I don't know, I don't know the number of muses according to Greek history and scholarship, but there are muses, areas of discipline and reasoning. So to muse means to reason and to think. Well, what does amuse mean? It means don't think. Don't reason. Amusement, by its very nature, means that I'm mentally checked out. I'm just going to be entertained and I don't have to reason and to think. And a little bit of that's okay. You know, we all like to be amused in different areas. But when it becomes what our whole lives are about, and we have a people that are dumbing down to whatever the latest hip-hop thing is on television, and we are not thinking, then as individuals, as families, as a church, as a nation, we're at risk. So, we're not to do that. We're not to become obsessed with amusement. And so, as we watch, we're to be able to discern and reason in harmony with God's Word. There's the key right there. Look at and know God's Word and see what's going on around us and rightly apply, rightly divide these things in our lives. That we might ask, Lord, what would you have me to do? And you know, that does apply to every aspect of our lives. It does that we would watch in all things. My brother-in-law, in his early ministry, he gave good admonition to his church and to his children as they were beginning where they were going to go to school, where they were going to go in terms of their job. And he just told them real plain. He says, if you're planning to move and to leave, you being amongst a group of believers is very important. And it should have a strong bearing on where you go and what you do. Amen. Amen. Brethren, if where we plan to go and where we plan to do, if it's going to draw me farther away from God's people, Houston, we got a problem. So wherever we go and whatever we're going to do, the placement of the church should be very important in what we do. Lord, open the right doors and close the wrong ones, so that wherever I go and whatever I do, like-minded brethren who believe as I do, I would be able to go and to have this part of my life, this very important part of my life, nurtured and strengthened. People of like-minded faith as myself. That's part of watching. Last week we were looking at what the Lord had told us. If y'all will recall, we were in the book of Matthew. I'm going to go back to that as we continue forward with this application of watching. Remember that the disciples were there with Him, and they had been at the temple, and they were infatuated with the beauty of the building. A glorious building. In fact, this account is given to us in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And that word synoptic means that they are similar writings, and they have a lot of similarities with slightly different vantage points. And many of the things that are written in these three Gospels, you will find a companion to that in one of the other Gospels. That's what that means. Now, the wording is a little different. There are some omissions in one that are maybe in another one. And so they look at things as we do today. You know, we all have different vantage points. And wherever you're sitting right now, you have a different vantage point of me, for example, just or anything in this room. Because it's from your perspective of where you're at. And that's what Matthew, Mark, and Luke did. They gave it from a different vantage point. Now, John is a whole other application. John's not. There's many things that John covers that the other three do not, and there are some things that they cover that he does not delve into. But all these things give us a three-dimensional view of the Lord Himself and His ministry and His walking here. But the disciples were there, and they were at the temple, and they marveled at the building. As I said, they were infatuated by it. And they told the Lord about, come, let us show you this building. Look at the stones that are in the building. We can marvel at it. And remember, I used the line last week, you know, it just all looks so religious. We've got to be careful for these outward, external things. And that's what people are impressed by today. That's what appeals to the flesh. And we've got to be careful for that. And you know, that didn't faze the Lord at all. Remember what the Lord said? He said, there's going to come a time. And He quotes it here. He says, see ye not these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. So they come later. They come later, where they're at the Mount of Olives, and they're privately there, and the Lord is speaking. They speak to the Lord, and they say, tell us what you were talking about. And they ask Him these questions. Now, as you look at the other Gospels, some of these questions are phrased a little bit differently than we find here. This is a little bit more explicit than what we find in the others. But the first question that they ask is, tell us, when shall these things be? What things? The falling in of this temple. This destruction of Jerusalem, which did occur. And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So they pose three distinct questions, which He, in His own good way, He answers those. What's that got to do with watching? Well, good question. Go with me to Mark chapter 13. In fact, He's going to say this later on, but here is the companion. Here is the companion verse that we find recorded in the Gospel of Mark. And the Lord says, gives the same story line that he's talking to them according to the version in Mark. And look at Mark chapter 13, verse 37. At the end of all that's said, look at verse 13, 37. And what I say unto you, I say unto all. What's the word? Watch. Watch. In fact, he's going to tell them later on in this same story that's unfolding here, he's going to tell them to watch. So, sounds to me like watching's pretty important, isn't it? The Ephesian church was given the admonition and the command to watch. I've given you some things. I've given you the helmet of salvation. I've given you that your feet would be shod with the preparation of the gospel. I've given you this shield of faith. And what are you supposed to do with all these things? You're supposed to watch with all perseverance. Watch. Watch. Now, we looked last week at what happened when the Lord answered that question about when will this fall. And He told them. And we, to not recount all of that, we find that what happened in 70 AD occurred. That's a historical fact that what the Lord prophesied would take place happened in the exact same manner. And we discussed some of the horrific things that occurred there at that time. That God's judgment was visited upon Israel, upon His people, as a result of this. In fact, we were nearing the end of this. Look at, along this same context, look what, verse 24 of chapter 24 tells us, there shall arise false prophets and teachers and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. That was in that day and age. Well, is there an application of that today? Yes. But it was specifically to this group in that context. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chamber, believe it not. In other words, this relates to what happened at 70 AD. Look at verse 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, we're fixing to start into the answer to this second question about the coming of the Son of Man. He's fixing to address this question to them in order that they may do what? They may watch. They may watch. All of this is about watching. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. What about lightning? Lightning comes out of the east. He says you can see it in the west. What's the attribute of lightning? It's that. It's quick, isn't it? I've known people that have... I've read about people. I've never known anyone, I don't think. You may. That's been struck by lightning. And the first thing about it is they didn't see it coming. Right? No one's ever outrun a lightning bolt. But why? Because it's fast and it's quick. In fact, Paul told us about speaking of the Lord, for the Word of God is quick. And in that context, it means it's alive. Right. And powerful. And sharper than any two-edged sword. That's Jesus. That's not this Word. It's the living Word, who is Jesus. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now we're into now the second question. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered also. Now he's hearkening back to what this judgment, this condemnation that is upon Israel. Isn't that sad? That they are a carcass. They're empty. The Judaism, as we understand it, is judged by God as being an empty carcass with no more life left in it. It's just a shell. recall several years ago up at Natchez and where we lived, there was a, and I'm sure there are those here, but there was a very, very old Jewish synagogue in town. Beautiful structure, beautiful building. And they would hold services on Fridays. They would have a... there. My mother was good friends with the wife of the rabbi. And she was a very sweet lady. Very unusual people, but she was very sweet. And he died, and they never had another rabbi in there since that time. And they would have rabbinical students that would come up and conduct services, you know, every week or every 2 weeks. And but it's empty. It's dry. It's all about tradition and ritual. You know what it is? It's a carcass. It's an empty shell. And the Lord tells us here, wherever the carcass is, that's where... And now this eagle here, what that means is vultures, buzzards. This doesn't mean like a bald eagle or a golden eagle. This literally means here a vulture. And you know, aren't they ugly? Aren't they the most ugly creature you've ever seen? And you see a dead deer or something on the side of the road, and here they are just roar, all in the middle of them. And it's just repulsive, is it not? They're fighting over that dead flesh. And he says, that's what's going to happen to Israel. National, religious Israel, Judaism. For wherever the carcass is, there will the vultures be gathered together. Now, verse 29 points to a paragraph. So, he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Let's just stop right there. You know, in the study of eschatology, you find those that, you know, have these charts and graphs about things that are yet to be, things that are yet to come, and we hear about the prophecy of the sun being darkened and the moon, you know, moon not giving her light, and you know, what does it have to do with what we're supposed to watch for? Well, I think what we're fixing to look at here, brethren, in the next few verses is, now, we'll all agree that what the Lord prophesied of in 70 AD, it occurred. It's a historical fact. But at that time, it was yet to occur. But it occurred just as the Lord prophesied that it would. But from here forward, we are in things and seeing things that are yet occurring. Or still even things that are yet to come. And what now? We're entering into things that they have occurred, but they're still occurring because we're in this age. And the Lord begins this by saying, after those troubles, that's what tribulation is trouble. After those troubles in those days shall the sun be darkened. The sun be darkened. You ever got up on a cloudy day and or you've been in a cloudy day where there's a great storm moving through, or there's a very heavy fog, and you're outside, and it seems like it's so dark that you wonder if the sun's even up there. Ever been there? Of course you have. Of course you have. Well, is that an accurate question? No. We know that the sun's there. The problem is, I can't see it. There's some interference between me and the sun, and it could be cloud cover, it could be any kind of weather anomaly, it could be anything that's there that is prohibiting that sunlight from coming through. I remember one time up the country there was a great forest fire that had taken place, And in an area in a national forest not far from where we lived, and it actually darkened the skies, and it was all ash and smoke that was from that forest fire. And you would have thought that the sun had gone away forever. Well, it was there, but there was a barrier. What's that got to do with this? Is the sun literally going to be darkened? I don't think that's what the Lord's telling us. I think He's giving us a metaphor for Himself. And after those days, there's going to come a point in time when the sun will be darkened. He's still giving forth His light. The problem is, we can't see it. Has that ever been your experience? Have you ever had a time in your life? I know He's there, but I just don't feel Him. I have. Have you ever had a point in your life to where, Lord, I want to pray, but I can't. I can't. Well, you say, well, all you got to do is pray. I can't. I can't pray. Are we ever in such a desperate shape in our lives to where things may have occurred either of our doing or outside that, to where I don't feel like I've even got the grace to pray? Brethren, that's an evidence that we're going through a period where the sun is darkened. The sun is darkened. What did David say? Now David's problems in this degree were self-inflicted. Remember what David said? Are His mercies clean gone forever? Or will I ever feel Him again? David felt that way. Now, we all feel that way from time to time. It's an ongoing thing. And what do? As best you can, pray anyway. Pray anyway, because He's there. We just can't feel Him as we should. After those tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. Now, one thing that we know about the moon today, scientific fact, is that the moon itself that's orbiting this earth, how much light originates or emanates from the moon? Y'all know the answer to that. Zero. The sun is merely a reflection of what? Another light. And it's that sun. Did y'all see last week that moon at night? They said it's the closest to the earth that it's going to be in, I forget the time frame that they said, it was the last 20 or 30 years, and it's not going to be this close in the next 20 or 30 years. I mean, it looked like a nugget up in the sky. I think it was Tuesday night. Did y'all see that? It was absolutely gorgeous. It was beautiful. And no light emanated from that sun. It was all a reflection. I hope you were blessed to see it, because it was clear. It was beautiful. Well, what's he talking about here? Y'all know something in the world today that has no light, and I'm talking about spiritual, that has no light that emanates from itself. Y'all know what it is? This. The church. Brethren, whatever light that we have comes from Him. It's a reflection of Him. Would the Lord tell us about our light? Let your what? Let your light so shine among men. Are we those lights? Is that us? That's what we're commanded to do. Not emanating from us, because you see, if it emanates from us, that source is going to fail. But brethren, whatever light that we have is a reflection of Him. So the Lord's telling us some things that are going to happen here. And there's going to come a point in time in the history of man after the tribulation of those days that the sun will be darkened. It will appear to be dark, and the moon will not give her light. Do you know that that has occurred in history? But before we think that that's, you can categorize these things, that is yet occurring. In fact, we will predict, rightly so, that that will continue to occur until such time as He comes back and winds all of this up. Well, how do you mean that, Brother Jerry? Here's how that is meant. This is meant in persecution. We have a hymn, I don't know if it's in our book any longer, but it used to, I remember we sang it as a kid. It starts out, "Bliss comes through sore temptation and troubles by the way. Remember blessed Jesus and don't forget to pray. I'm on my way to Canaan." You know that hymn. "I'm on my way to Canaan, the New Jerusalem." The next line says, "The suffering church of Jesus." The suffering church of Jesus was chosen and redeemed. Contained in that great number, some martyrs can be seen. You ever heard that? Brethren, this is the suffering church of Jesus. And that's what you're a part of today. We're blessed to live in a nation today that it's against the law for somebody to walk in that, I don't know, is that the back or the front? I don't know, whatever. But somebody to walk in that door and say, "We need your permit license. We need to see your license to assemble." By our Constitution, thanks to Elder John Leland, and thank the Lord for his life and his experience and his witness and his valiance and his courage, no one can walk in that door and demand to see our permit card to be a church today. We have to pay no fees to be an institution like they do in other countries. And it's been that way since the founding of this nation. Lest we get too comfortable and confident in that, we have no guarantee that that will continue. Just remember that. Now, I think the country would go up in arms to revolt against such, and rightly so. But bear in mind that we have no right that that will be the case. This is the persecuted church. The suffering church. The church, brethren, where the moon does not give her light. Where she has to go underground. But you know, it's an amazing thing as we study the history of the church, Brother Jerry, you know. Are you familiar with Hassell's history? I know you know it. We know it. You know it by name, and it's about that thick. Okay, well, you're forewarned. I mean, this thing looks as a monster, but it gives the history of the Lord's church, Hassell's history of the Church of God. Do you know that so many times in the history of the church, when she was most persecuted, when she was most suffering, that's when she most flourished. Isn't that almost a contradiction, it seems to be? And so many times when we have our greatest freedoms in the world today and we're free to go about and pursue happiness as we're guaranteed that right, the church seems to wane in so many ways. But I'm telling you, brethren, it's like a breathing lung. These things contract and expand. And just because we're in this season right now, we have no guarantee that that will continue. When the church was suffering, that's one of those times, you know, we sang that song this morning, "Lord, hold my hand." The Lord held their hand. Go with me to the prophecy of Zechariah. In the very first chapter of the prophecy of Zechariah, we find the prophet telling us the things which he saw. Look at verse 8. "And I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse. And he stood among the myrtle trees which were in the bottom. And behind him were there red horses, speckled and white." What does that mean? We find a man, it's prophesied of, who's on a horse. You know who that is? That's Jesus. And you know what he's doing? He's riding in the bottom land among the myrtle trees. Brethren, that's the Lord is telling us that he's walking among his churches. Well, why a myrtle tree? Why not a cedar tree? Why not any other? Why not a mimosa or anything else? Well, one of the attributes of a myrtle tree is that when its leaves are broken, when its leaves are crushed, it gives off a sweet aroma, a sweet savor. And the Lord has, that's pleasing in the eyes of the Lord. Not that they're suffering, but that they love Him enough that they're willing to suffer. This thing could change. I pray that it won't. But I've often looked at me and I said, if it changed, what would you do? I remember several years ago, an elder who I know very well, love him dearly, I think it was God's providential hand that led him to go to Siberia to preach. Y'all know there's people that believe in sovereign grace in Siberia? Do you know that there's always been a church in Siberia? Always. And he got to talking to these people and visiting with them about their experiences. And this whole thing changed during Gorbachev. Before Gorbachev, they were like the myrtle trees. And these men related their experience about the men that baptized them. That they would... And Khrushchev was horrific to them. You can't imagine the horror that was inflicted. And they would find out the church that was there. And they would come round up to preachers. And they took a bullet. They took a bullet. And it's just since Gorbachev came that glasnost, as we know it, this openness, took place. But, you know, we think that's relegated to the history books. It happened in our lives! And it makes me so fearful that we sometimes we don't have a clue. It's a scary thing. As these myrtle trees are here. You go over to the book of Revelations and we look at what the Lord speaking to His churches, you know, the seven churches of Asia that were given here. There were two churches. There were two churches that the Lord did not rebuke. The first church that He did not rebuke was the church of the Philadelphians. The church of brotherly love. And he termed them the church of the open door. Don't you love that? The church of the open door. I believe we have that. I believe we have that here at El Bethel in Tampa, Florida. I believe that the Lord has given us the church of the open door. Do you believe that? I do. Lord, I believe you got much people in this city. Lord, let our moon shine. Let our moon illuminate. Let us be witnesses of that which is in our heart that has come from you. Now, there were two churches that he didn't rebuke. That was the first one. The other church that he did not rebuke was the church at Smyrna. Now, the rest of them, he said, I have somewhat to say to you. But this church at Smyrna, you know, the word Smyrna literally means suffering. That's what it means. I want y'all to look at the words that he told to Smyrna. This is Revelation 2, verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last. Well, who is the first and the last? Who is the Alpha and Omega, Jesus? This is what Jesus said. The Alpha and Omega, which was dead and is alive. If you read this, what the Lord says, so many times He uses that phrase. He says, I am He who was dead and is now alive. Speaking of Himself, I know thy works. I know thy works. Now here's people that are suffering. Here's people that are under bondage for righteousness' sake. You know, on the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord was preaching there. And the Lord said, blessed are you when men shall revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. Now, if they're saying these things about us and they're true, He's not going to back us up in that. But He says, when they say all manner of evil against you falsely, let me quote this exactly right because I don't want to get that wrong. It's that important. Five and ten. Back up. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. That's what the Lord said. So going back here to Smyrna, what does He tell them? I know your works. I know what you've gone through. I know what you're going through. I know what you've experienced, and I know what you're yet to experience. I know thy works and thy trouble, thy tribulation, and thy poverty. And thy poverty. You know, there was another church. The church of the Laodiceans. Those lukewarm, those that were real comfortable with themselves, he says, I'm paraphrasing, you're fat and you're rich and you don't need anything. They're in trouble. Those he did rebuke. Now, this applies to the church, but it applies to me personally. I know thy tribulation, thy works, thy poverty, but thou art rich. Don't you like those parentheses? He said, I know your poverty, but you're really a rich people. Not in natural things, but you're rich. Yes, sir. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they're Jews and are not, but are the synagogues of Satan. Your enemies are instruments of Satan himself. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried. And you shall have tribulation 10 days. You mean, what does that 10 days mean? It's for, he says, I'm going to shorten it. That's what he means. I don't know that it was exactly for 10 days, but there's going to be a point in time when I'm going to say, enough! and I will give thee a crown of life. Wow. And where do you wear that? In life. Right now. That's where you wear that. So here was the church that was suffered and was persecuted. Didn't get nearly as far as I thought I would. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. They're going to wail. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with great sound of trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. Is that something yet to be?
Yes.
Is that something that is occurring now?
Yes.
Is that something that has occurred since the time that the Lord wrote it?
Yes.
We are witnesses to that today. Do you know that the Lord does that today? Now, if my understanding of this is correct, Brother Jerry, but brethren, when the church meets and we're blessed with the Spirit, have you ever been blessed to see the Son of Man coming down? Are we guaranteed that that will happen? No. But are we? Is that something that we're owed? Is that an entitlement? No. But when it does happen, are we not blessed? As that hymn says, and heaven comes down our souls to greet, and glory crowns the mercy seat. You see, this is an ongoing thing that's going to continue on until such time as He comes back here to fold this up like a suitcase. And He shall send His angels with great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. You mean that's a now thing? I believe it is. Now, is that going to occur at the last day? Yes, it is. But that's happening now. Well, how is He gathering His elect? How is He gathering His elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other? I'm going to share this thought with you here. He didn't say He's gathering all of His elect. Brother, I'm looking at some of the elect right now. And I think everywhere His church is planted in the four winds over this world today, I believe, brethren, that His elect gather together. And they glorify Him. Now, there's going to come a day when He's going to gather all of His elect. And not one will be left out. But while we're here, brethren, His elect, His chosen, hear His voice. And they respond to it sometimes. Now, learn the parable of the fig tree. When His branch is yet tender and putteth on figs, you know the summer is nigh. So likewise, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation, this witness shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall not pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So we're living in an age, brethren, where these things are yet occurring. They're occurring as we speak. And that's all the time that I have. My time is up. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that we're living in an age that the Lord would prophesy would come? And it's unfolding and will continue to unfold just as He promised. And what are we supposed to do in the meantime? Watch and pray. That's our mantra. Watch and pray. May this be to His name's honor and glory, and may each of us be strengthened and comforted in the most holy faith. We're going to stand now and we're going to sing a hymn. And if there would be one here that want to